Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, Dr. Jared Bumpers joins me back in the studio as we reflect together on the life and legacy of Dr. John MacArthur. Dr. Bumpers serves here at Midwestern Seminary as associate professor of preaching and evangelism, as well as directing our For the Church cohorts here on campus. Jared, welcome back to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you, Dr. Allen. Excited to be here.
Yeah, it's in the middle of the summer, of course. We typically aren't recording in the middle of July, but we are today, and of course, occasioned by the passing of Dr. John MacArthur. And there is much that will be said by us today. There is much that has been said by so many around the world. And the purpose of this podcast today, quite frankly, is for me just to be able to reflect, for the most part, at a personal level about the life and ministry of John MacArthur, and then reflect some more broadly about what I believe his legacy is and his legacy will be. And again, I have not tracked it closely, but I know many articles have been written, many tributes have been put forth, and all of those and so many more are certainly fitting. And I reflected yesterday and then this morning on what I might be able to add to that general train of reflection coming out. And so for this podcast, my reflections are going to be largely personal, and hoping to expose our listeners to the personal side of John MacArthur and perhaps get some glimpses and hear some stories and reflect on some memories that they might not otherwise be familiar with at all. So many of us appreciate his biblical exposition. So many have appreciated his courage, his conviction, a line in the pulpit. And they often he has been kind of typecast, and I think not always charitably, as being polemical. And I guess Dr. MacArthur was polemical in every appropriate way. But at times, folks have wrongly interpreted him as being someone who was just always looking for a fight. Well, to know him and to interact with him personally is to know a man who's marked by so much gentleness, kindness, humility, and frankly, a person who was most encouraging to be around. So I guess just to hop right in here and to share a little bit of my own story as far as how I became first familiar with John MacArthur and then came to know him at a personal level. And again, I don't want to overstate that. We weren't texting buddies. We weren't talking on a weekly basis or even a monthly basis. But throughout my ministry here in Kansas City and for a few years before Kansas City, he became not just a point of influence, which he was well before that, but became an encourager. And I'll unpack a little bit of that for us here today. I first became aware of John MacArthur as a college student shortly after my conversion. I had the opportunity to teach Sunday school class and was very much ill-equipped for that. I was a young man in college and invited to fill in for a college Sunday school class, and I was given two commentaries, one of which was John MacArthur's commentary on the book of Colossians. And to me, it was a game changer. I did not even know this thing called a commentary existed. And there is this resource, these books that one can have that would help one prepare a study, sermon subsequently. And that was my first real introduction to John MacArthur, that commentary. Then about the very same time, I was given this antiquated thing known as audio cassette tape. Yeah. And again, here I'm talking about the late 1990s, kind of mid to late 1990s. And I remember those things being distributed around the world, and friends, older brothers in the ministry would have those and loan those to me. And these tapes were like gold. Mm. So valuable, so key. And to hear this voice coming through with such clarity, with such authority, with such energy, preaching the text so faithfully. And so in college, at that point, frankly, it was through the ministry of Steve Lawson, who the Lord used to call me to ministry then. He pointed me towards John MacArthur and developed a quick appreciation for his ministry. And about that time, the young lady who had become my wife, Karen, was converted, and she too fell into his cassette tapes. And about that time, we both got fresh off the presses the MacArthur Study Bible. Hmm. And the Lord used those resources, the audio cassette tapes, the commentaries, the study Bible, and then, of course, the radio program itself. It's such a transformative way for our lives in college and early ministry. So then fast forward a little bit. I go to Louisville, Kentucky, begin studying at Southern Seminary for my MDiv degree. And then in early 2006, I began work for Dr. Al Mohler in the president's office, late 2005, early 2006. And it was at that juncture that I began to get to know Dr. MacArthur in a personal way. And frankly, that was just through the ministry of Dr. Mohler and me traveling with him and Dr. MacArthur coming to Louisville for an event or a gathering, and then me going with Dr. Mohler to an event or the Shepherd's Conference. in California. And what struck me so very quickly was Dr. MacArthur's interest, not just in the room, but his interest in me. Asking about my family, then had young children on my way to having five children. And over the years, he would always ask me about my children. What also struck me was, look, I was pre-committed to calling him Dr. MacArthur, Jared. Yeah. Young man from the South. You know, at that point, yes. I'm like 29, 30, 31. He is whatever, late 60s, 70 or so. And it just, I am not capable of pronouncing the name John to him, you know. Mm. But would always reference himself that way and sort of invite that first name engagement, which struck me by his humility. His interest in my kids, his interest in my ministry. And then another little anecdote that has always stuck with me. About that time, I think it was in 2006, perhaps 2007, and the iPod was relatively new. iPhones, of course, iPod had been around a few years, but this predates the real iPhone. And Dr. MacArthur had several iPods that contained the entire preaching ministry of S. Lewis Johnson from Believer's Chapel in Dallas. And he brought in a number of those, and he gave one of those to Al Mohler, one of those to Steve Lawson, a couple other ones to other speakers. And I was just in the room. I obviously wasn't a speaker. I was tagging along with Dr. Mohler, thrilled to be there. And he put me aside, Jason, I thought you may want one of these too. And again, first of all, the iPod itself, probably a few $100s, the collection of sermons on it, invaluable, and then the gift from him to me. I thought, wow, how very, very kind of him to do that. Well, about the same time then, and again, back to the kindness point, about the same time then, I was with Dr. Mohler, again, at the Master's Seminary and Grace Community Church there on the premises. And Dr. Mohler then had a daily radio program he had to record. So he'd be traveling somewhere, and wherever he was, again, unless the circumstances were really extraordinary, wherever he was, he recorded that live. And so the seminary there in the church kindly made Dr. MacArthur a seminary office available for this daily recording every afternoon. And I was there with Dr. Mohler, and we're set up around, you know, a little table in Dr. MacArthur's seminary office. And he's recording the program, and I needed like some scratch paper just in the moment of working there. And I grabbed a couple pieces of scratch paper off the desk, and just they're openly provided. Didn't think anything of it, and I used real quick. And as we quickly cleaned up, I threw those items, you know, in my briefcase and left. Well, I got back to Louisville, and I realized in my briefcase I had actually like a piece of scratch paper that had Dr. MacArthur's name emblazoned on it. It was a piece of his stationery. Mm. Now, before I went to the Shepherd's Conference that year, Dr. Mohler, a friend of mine, a very close friend, I'll simply use his first name, named David, he joked with me several times like, hey, why don't you get Dr. MacArthur to sign a book for me? You know, kind of, I would love that. Well, anyway, I'm back, I'm unpacking my briefcase, get myself situated, and I find this piece of scratch paper, and I have this devilish idea. Dear David, I've heard you're such a faithful expositor, you know, boop, 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 boop. And I sign it John MacArthur. Well, I intentionally do not try to imitate his signature, which, of course, is emblazoned on the spine of all his commentary. So I think this is obviously a joke. I'm sending this to my friend in the mail. And he's going to get it. He's going to know it's a joke. You know, well, I put this through to my friend in the mail, and I kind of forget about it. Well, I get a thank you note back from my friend about how much this means to him, and his wife is having it framed, has had it framed for him, and it's hanging in his study. And I'm like, oh, no, no. Well, then I'm thinking, there is no way he has fallen for this joke. So I'm thinking what's going on here is he is wanting to make me feel bad. So I then write back. I think I sent him an email back. I'm so delighted to hear this. I'm glad I could pull it out for you. I know you'll cherish this for years to come. Well, anyway, after like a couple more exchanges, I realized he actually thinks this is a note from John MacArthur to him. So I have to clean up. I feel terrible. Well, it just so happens I'm going to be with Dr. MacArthur a couple weeks later. And I tell this whole story to Dr. MacArthur. Well, he finds it so funny. And he actually takes a Bible and autographs it and signs it to my friend David. So that's a part, just a little insight, a little picture into the man. Kindness, a sense of humor. And just one who is willing to be vulnerable and expose himself to others in such interpersonal ways as that. So let me fast forward now to 2012. God calls me to Midwestern Seminary. And from day one, I wanted to send a clear signal about our commitment to biblical preaching. And again, I'd had interactions with Dr. MacArthur several times a year, personally, from 06 to 12. And so early in my season here, the early months, I write him and ask him if he will come to Kansas City to be our first Spurgeon lecturer. Invitations for the fall of 2013. And again, I believe the request has a remote chance of getting a positive response, not because of his desire, but just because of his schedule and life responsibilities, right? And he quickly writes me back, and he conveys that he is on sabbatical those dates, but he wants to interrupt his sabbatical to come to Kansas City to deliver these lectures and to preach in chapel and to be on the campus for 3 days. And I never get the phrase. He said, I want to do anything I can do to strengthen your hand for the work God has called you to do. Incredibly kind. So he comes to Kansas City. He's here for 3 days on the campus. He's in our home. We're having meals together. And every step of the way is giving of himself his time to strengthen my hand here and to invest in me personally. And again, everything about it was just so incredibly thoughtful, so incredibly rewarding. The conversations over meals, of course, the preaching in the pulpit, the interactions with colleagues here, his engagement with students. It was a true high point in my early years of ministry here. What is more, he came, and he came alone. And again, to me, that struck me. Picking him up from the airport, like, there's no entourage. There's no private plane. It's just John MacArthur getting off a commercial airline by himself, walking out with a bag and a Bible, ready to go.
Yeah.
And there's a sweetness to that that is instructive to us as far as the simplicity of his ministry, his willingness to serve others and support others who are seeking to build ministries that are biblically faithful, the type of ministries that he would want one to build. So when he leaves campus, I take him to the airport, express final word of appreciation, give him a thank you letter, and then I get a note in the mail a few days later. I want to read this to our listeners today. And over the years, Dr. MacArthur and I exchanged letters a couple dozen times at my office, pulled some of these actually just as I was reflecting on him today. And every letter I ever got from him was so encouraging. And it usually was around the release of a book or some event on campus or some just perhaps even a gift item I sent him from the Spurgeon Library and so forth. And I say that with a smile because not every letter one received from John MacArthur may have been so encouraging.
Yes,
he was also known to send a letter of correction. But praise God, I never got one of those. As a young man in ministry, I used to joke with friends that my goal in life as a minister was never to appear as a footnote in a John MacArthur book. You know, I did not want to be like a footnote in Ashamed of the Gospel,
right? A noble goal, yes.
And so here's the letter. It's dated November 14th, 2013, handwritten. Dear Jason, thank you for your kind letter and generous gift as we parted. I was very encouraged and personally enriched by your kind and extensive hospitality. Even more for me, at my end of the journey, again, this now is 12 years ago, my hopes were intensified for the future of the church because of your leadership and influence in the years to come. As I am now holed up in preparation to preach on Sunday, I am refreshed in the memory of our fellowship and the blessing of trying to help some young pastors find the rails for a life of effective exposition of the Word. You will continue to be in my prayers with gratitude to our Lord, the head of all things, for preparing you as he has for such purposeful usefulness. Love and the truth, John, 2 Corinthians 4, 5-7. Here's why I read that. When he left campus, this campus was on cloud nine. A new president was on cloud nine. We were the ones encouraged, but he writes a note, and in this note, you would think that he was the one in need of encouragement, and he was the one who left encouragement. When the truth of the matter was, he ended up to sabbatical. He gave us 3 days. He had grandkids, kids, a host of ministries he oversees, a lot of things he could have done. I think that speaks to his kindness and his intentionality for encouragement. And this is an artifact that I cherish in many other letters similar to it. But I share it in the context of this podcast because I want our listeners to know that is the type of man he was. There was within him a kindness, a humility, a warmth, a care, a concern for others. So that begins this conversation for our listeners and Jared, for you. I want to reflect a little bit personally, and I think some of these stories, some of these anecdotes, some of these moments that I'm representing here, I hope they not only are informative for our listeners, but I hope they are truly encouraging for our listeners as to ministry distinctives that we want to cultivate in our own lives. As we've seen distinctives of such as those in the life of John MacArthur and other senior saints who are heroes to ours. So that's a personal word about encouragement, personal word about his kindness, even a personal word about his sense of humor with the signed Bible and the note that I previously referenced. I will say a few words about his influence and what I believe to be his legacy. And again, so much is being written by the minute on this point. I want to try to bring a few observations that might be distinct And a little out of the norm or a little out of the main. I mean, it would be the natural thing simply to talk about is preaching for 25 minutes on the podcast. But I want to try to look at it from a slightly different, few slightly different vantage points to speak to some things that, that may be helpful to our listeners. Number one, by way of legacy and influence, I do believe that he is the Spurgeon of our generation. And I mean that at virtually every level. Number one, the duration of local church ministry. Obviously, Dr. MacArthur, eclipsed by a couple of decades, the local church ministry of Spurgeon. But the fact that he went to the Grace Community Church in 1969, pastored 56 years, and had a lot of other opportunities, many of which he spoke of publicly, if even obliquely, and undertook many other ministry opportunities, most especially overseeing Grace to You, the Master's Seminary, the Master's University, of course. But with MacArthur, like Spurgeon, that ministry, all of it flowed from the pulpit. Spurgeon very famously started or contributed to or led 66 different ministries, all of those spawned from the pulpit. At the most irreducible level, Spurgeon was a preacher and a pastor. John MacArthur, at the most irreducible level, was a preacher and a pastor. But the duration of the tenure, the expansiveness of the service, everything from the publishing to the circulation of his sermons, to the multiplying of ministries, including pastor training school, that is Spurgeonic in every way. And I think that is the most appropriate analogy from Protestantism is a link from John MacArthur to Charles Spurgeon. Along those lines related to his pulpit, additionally, is the fact that I do believe his preaching is truly going to be timeless. And that goes back to the fact that his sermons themselves just are not chock full of a lot of contemporary cultural points, illustration, application. You can listen to him preach, and I've listened to him enough, and I know you have as well, Jared, that we can tell the difference, generally speaking, from a 1975 to a 1995 to a 2015 John MacArthur. If you listen closely, you can narrow it down much more than that. From the cadence to the depth or height of his voice to the pace of the preaching and so forth. But the actual words themselves, a sermon from the 1970s is just as relevant as the 1990s, is just as relevant as 2010s. And there's a reason why it can be translated and is translated, his preaching, globally in all these different languages, is because you don't have all these different cultural log jams taking place when you're trying to take all of this contemporary, modern, you know, pop culture, pop society, American evangelicalism preaching and translated into Spanish, and on down the line, the different languages. So I think there's a timelessness to it. I think his podcast and his preaching ministry, I think Grace to You will have very long legs. I think that that ministry, at least in some form or fashion, will persist well beyond our lifetimes. I think his commentaries will continue to be utilized. I think his sermons will continue to be accessed for generations to come. And in that sense as well, it's Spurgeonic in nature. Secondly, by way of legacy influence and reflection on his ministry, not just to see the Spurgeon by way of analogy, secondly, when you think of his pulpit ministry itself, there's so many different ways, again, to describe it, to assess it. To me, what stands out most of all is the authority and the confidence he has in the pulpit. It comes through in every sermon. He's not up making general reflections that he's kind of sort of confident in about a text he's kind of sort of knows. He speaks with confidence and with authority. And get this, that confidence and authority is always a textually derived confidence and authority. It's not a strength of personality. It's not a brilliance of mind, which he has. It's not, you know, gray hair, which he accumulated. It's not accolades, which enhance his credibility. It is him standing up year after year, decade after decade, opening the Bible, and having believed, having known he's done his homework, having believed he's ascertained the authorial intent of the text, getting up and without apology, without hesitancy, without qualification, just preaching it. Now, at this point, I want to reference a name that you know, but perhaps very few of our listeners know today. And the name is Hughes Oliphant Old. Hughes Oliphant Old, very famously over a number of decades, concluding in the early 21st century, compiled seven volumes, about 4,500 pages, a seven-volume series entitled The Reading and Preaching of the Scriptures in the Worship of the Christian Church. And in volume seven, when he got down to 21st century preaching, he features John MacArthur. Now, here's the thing about Hughes Oliphant Old. wasn't conservative evangelical. Mm-hmm. In fact, was Bardian in many ways. So he's not coming at this
outside of our tribe.
Yeah, he's not a fanboy showing up here. And I'm not going to read the full entry as on MacArthur. It's too lengthy for our purposes here. But it's interesting to me, as one who was a student of preaching in old, and as one who studied the preaching ministry of John MacArthur, some of his commentary he gives, and he does it in a way that could be read, frankly, not just as a critique, but as a something of a, almost like a satire, as you will soon hear. But nonetheless, through that, he's acknowledging what those of us who are in the tribe and benefit from his preaching ministry of the years have felt in our heart 10,000 times over. Hughes Oliphant Old on John MacArthur. I'll just read a little bit here. What one hears from John MacArthur's pulpit is a very straight Christian message, conservative to be sure, but free from the wrangling, the defensiveness, and the bitterness of the fundamentalism of a generation or two ago. If one were to call MacArthur a fundamentalist, a label that, I gather, he would not reject, one would have to admit that his is a very impressive sort of fundamentalism. His expository sermons are instructive and edifying. Twice a Sunday, he draws a very large congregation that sits attentively for an hour-long sermon. MacArthur fills these sermons with a wealth of factual material. In the way of human interest stories, one finds, on the other hand, very little. The illustrative material focuses on the biblical story. It is the passage of Scripture that is illuminated rather than a principle drawn out of the passage. MacArthur has an amazing ability to explain Scripture by Scripture. Now, a little bit more, and here's where he really dials into a vivid description of MacArthur's delivery and MacArthur in the actual moment of preaching. Let us look for a brief moment at our preacher as an orator, Old writes. One could evaluate his oratory very differently. My first impression is that he has little to offer from the standpoint of the art of oratory. Listening to the tapes, one has to say that he is the antithesis of a Lloyd Ogilvy. Thinking about it a bit longer, however, I have to admit he does have techniques of getting people to listen that we should not overlook. The strength of his preaching is his content, but he has mastered some devices as well. He seems to have a feel for the use of rhythm in his preaching. He uses a variety of rhythms. He will often deliver a whole series of phrases in the same rhythm, almost as used in the odes of Horace. Sometimes his rhythms are very rapid and sometimes very slow. Sometimes they are highly artificial. One is easily offended by his preacher's cant, C-A-N-T, a dated term for kind of self-righteousness and religious spiritual posture. But one wonders at times whether one does well to be offended. These pulpit rhythms, which we think of as being hopelessly old-fashioned, are being used by preachers today quite effectively. They somehow make it possible for the listener to absorb and retain quite a bit of material over a long period of time. Could this be why the epic poets told their long stories in rhythmic meters? MacArthur's rhetoric is terribly out of date, but maybe he knows something the rest of us don't. Now, here's the money paragraph in the final paragraph. Why do so many people listen to MacArthur, this product of all the wrong schools? How can he pack out a church on Sunday morning in an age in which church attendance has seriously lagged? Here's a preacher who has nothing in the way of a winning personality, good looks, or charm. Here's a preacher who offers us nothing in the way of sophisticated homiletical packaging. No one would suggest that he is a master of the art of oratory. What he seems to have is a witness to true authority. He recognizes in Scripture the Word of God. And when he preaches it, it is Scripture that one hears. It is not that the words of John MacArthur are so interesting, as it is that the Word of God is of surpassing interest. That is why one listens. Just a couple of the words here, and we'll pull this together. I want to add, as one who leads a Southern Baptist institution, that I am quite convinced that no modern preacher has influenced Southern Baptist preaching more than John MacArthur. Southern Baptists have a list of well-known and accomplished and admirable preachers, but not just from the cassette tapes to the pulpit ministry to the Shepherd's Conference to the commentaries in the study Bible. I know of no one who has influenced Southern Baptist preaching in our generation more than John MacArthur. Even those that might wince at some of the edges, still before they preach virtually any New Testament text, will reach for John MacArthur's commentary on that text. I would add just finally here about John MacArthur that for me, over the years, he has been able to accomplish in my own mind and heart what preachers ought to aim to accomplish. We say preachers ought to desire for their hearers to know something, to feel something, and to do something, to learn something from the text, to be emotionally touched by the text, and then resolved by the grace of God to do something in light of the text. And John MacArthur's preaching for me over the years and for so many others, I have found myself and we have found ourselves as receiving the word from him, being moved by that word, and then resolving by the grace of God to apply that word. John MacArthur went to be with the Lord in recent hours. A man who lived his life imperfectly, yes, but faithfully, very much so. We praise God for his life and ministry. It's an honor to reflect on him today. And we pray the Lord be pleased in this new generation to continue to raise up preachers of the word, faithful pastors of the church on this campus, at the Master Seminary, and many other such places and through thousands of churches that not just carry on his legacy, but reflect his convictions and the champion the preaching ministry as John MacArthur so faithfully did. Listeners, thank you for joining me for this podcast. Jared, thanks for coming to the studio today and really doing more listening than talking. But my heart was full. I wanted to reflect with you and to our listeners. May the Lord use this to strengthen his church and to encourage those who serve it.
Amen.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.